It's not to be, but anyway, Giles, come preach the word.
Well, Pastor told me that he wanted me to keep it under 3 hours. I think it's down to like 2.5. So, yeah, get a coconut. It's isn't it a good thing to be a Christian? You know, people often ask me, what's your favorite time of the week? It's this time, where we get to gather as believers to encourage each other, to just love on each other, to sharpen each other. And that's partly why we open up the Word of God. It's to exhort, to encourage, sometimes to discipline. We all need that. But to sharpen us. And I want us to open our Bibles to a very familiar passage, 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to read through verses 6 through 10 and then jump down to verses 17 through 19. And I titled this, Great Gain. How do you and I live a life where we experience great gain? Remember, this is Paul exhorting a young pastor that he has invested and is investing in, so that that pastor can invest in his people. That's the whole purpose. And he's exhorting him, saying, if you want to live a life with meaning, Timothy, this is the way you do it. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And we could stop there. We're going to read a couple more verses. But this is, if you like mathematics, this is the formula of living a great life. For we brought nothing into the world. I think we can all admit that, right? We've all been there at a birth, and we come out, and we don't even have clothes. We have nothing. And then I like this. We can take nothing out of it. But if we had food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into the temptation and trap and into many foolish and harmful desires, and plunge people into ruin and destruction, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from their faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now jump down to verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Now, I brought with me something today. It's not common to Colorado. It's coconut attached to a chain with a hole bored in it. Who knows what this is? What is it? It's a monkey trap. And I've been trapping monkeys all week, and I've had about as much success as Dieter with the elk. But here's the way it works. You take the chain and you tie it to a tree or to a stake, so the monkeys can't run off with it. And then you take something that really, in essence, is worthless. Piece of tinfoil. And you scrunch it up so you have something nice and shiny that's absolutely worthless. And the monkeys watch you, and you drop it into the hole. You just walk away and watch. And guess what happens? They can't help themselves. I've got to have that. What is that? Surely that's something that I want. And so they walk over, reach their hand into the hole, and they grab it. The moment they grab it, they form a fist. And guess what? Can't get my hand out of the hole. Unless I do what? Let go. Do you know how many monkey traps there are out here in life? There are a lot, aren't there? And what happens, and I think what Paul is teaching us here, is you and I can spend our life chasing after the shiny things of life that everyone's telling us we have to have, that if we get a hold of them, we would be happy, right? Because we've made a lot of our life the pursuit of happiness, not necessarily the pursuit of holiness. By the way, holy people are happy people. Happiness is a byproduct of holiness. The problem is, I think today we're chasing after the byproduct, happiness, instead of holiness. And what's really interesting to me here is that we get a hold of those things and we won't let go. And I think that, you know, I've always been fascinated with America, where on our money it says, in God we trust, right? But do we really? It's there for a reason, because it's really easy for us to start trusting in the money and not the master. And I think sometimes as we chase after things, we kind of treat them like we do marriage, to having to hold from this day forth. I'm never letting go. Down the road, maybe 3 miles, fluorescent. Not a single stop sign or traffic light, right? But there's two storage units at either end of town. And there's hardly even any houses in town. We can start to accumulate lots of stuff. Glad to hear you're having a garage sale. Now, go buy stuff. Go get some. But I say that to say that Paul, as he writes to Timothy, is saying to Timothy, if you want to live a blessed life, the first thing is godliness. Live it right. Live it righteous. I think one of the mistakes that we make at times is we either are living content but not godly, or we're trying to live a godly life but we haven't learned to be content. And we have to add both of those together. As you think about a right life, it's not just about the rules. Yeah, there's 10 commandments. It's really about pursuing God. How do you get to godliness? Well, you're never going to get there unless you go through God. And so the first thing that I would say to you is, are you saved? I mean, we always have a tendency to assume when we're in the house of God that people are saved. But has there been a point in your life where you've admitted you're a sinner in need of a Savior because you can't save yourself? And I think one of the mistakes that we can make is we can get to a place where we think, well, I can get to salvation through my good works, and so if I'm just godly on the outside, it's good enough. No. The only way to godliness is through God. And so, are you pursuing a righteous relationship with Him? And then can I say this? Don't apologize for living right. We have a whole culture today that's telling us, hey, if you don't do things the way we want, we'll cancel you. Can I tell you something? They weren't able to cancel Christ 2,000 years ago. They're not going to cancel Christ today. And you don't need to live in fear. Don't apologize for following the Word of God, for calling sin, sin. Now, we have to speak the truth, but we have to do it in love. You can't just be a jerk about it, right? No. People need Jesus, they don't need jerks. And so I just want to encourage you, pursue his principles, but pursue his presence. It's not just about the rules. It is about a right relationship with him. I think the second thing that we're told here is be content with what you have. That sounds really simple, doesn't it? Until your neighbor gets a nicer car. You see that house? They got that new hunting rifle. Whatever it is, we all have things that we like in this life. And guess what? They're always going to come out with a new model. And it's going to be tempting to us. Paul took a, interestingly, very familiar and very popular word in the Greek, in the Stoics, when he talked about this contentment, and he gave it new meaning. And I love the fact that Paul was relevant with the culture, but he wasn't wrapped up in the culture, right? And to the Stoic, to be content meant to become self-sufficient. Boy, that sounds good to Americans, doesn't it? Become self-sufficient. Our kids come to us and they bring nothing into this world. And they're 100% dependent on us to do life. Because without us as parents, they would die, right? What is our job as parents? Well, many of us make the mistake of saying, my goal is to help them to not be dependent on me and to become self-sufficient. Because I don't want them living in the basement when they're 40. Don't have a basement. Raise your kids right. But here's the key. As believers, the goal is not to move them from being dependent on me to dependent on themselves. It's to move them from being dependent on me to dependent on God. Not self-sufficient, but Savior-sufficient. And part of living a content life really comes down to who or what are you trusting in? Because here's what I've learned. I've spent a good part of my life trusting myself. My abilities, what I can accomplish, what I can do. And you know what I find? Every day I get to get up and get on the treadmill of performance. And I got to do it all over again the next day and the next day. And it's exhausting. And so what I want to encourage you with is who or what are you trusting in? We say we trust in God. But do our actions reflect our words? Let me ask you this question. It's a really challenging question for me. How much time do you give to worship? How much time do you give to worry? Because you can't worship and worry at the same time. One of them will take precedence in your life. Worry will steal your joy every time. Worship will bring you peace. Paul says in Philippians 4:11, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstance. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret. I love that. Learned the secret of being content in every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want, I can do all of this through him who gives me strength. Who is the him? It's Christ, right? And so ultimately, if you have Jesus, you have everything. And we forget that sometimes, don't we? Because worry takes over. And we start to worry about our health. We worry about finances. I mean, there's always going to be a lot of things that you could spend your time worrying about. But why would we invest in worry that robs our joy when we could invest in worship that brings us peace? And when you understand the richness of your relationship with Christ and you pursue that relationship, you can be content in any in all situations. And you notice what Paul said there? I have learned. I had to go to school. And it was the school of what? Hard knocks. And many of you have gone through things harder than what I've gone through. And you've had to learn, okay, am I going to trust Jesus as I walk through this cancer? Am I going to trust Jesus through the loss of my kid? Am I going to trust Jesus? And you can fill in whatever tough situation. But it's not something that comes naturally, this contentment. It's something that we have to learn. So how do we learn that? Focus on what you have instead of complaining about what you don't. Cultivate an attitude of gratitude. Because thankful people are content people. So answer this question. How much of your prayer life is taken up with your petitions versus your praises? I'm not saying that we shouldn't petition God. The Bible calls us to come. I love the songs that we sang, you know, to come boldly into the throne of God and to be able to say, Lord, here's what I need. But you know what our greatest need is? Lord, I need you. Not necessarily you to just change my circumstances. Because if God just keeps changing all of my circumstances and I end up with great circumstances, but I really never spent time with Christ, what have I really gained? An easy life. That's it. But not a holy life. This week, make a list of the things you're thankful for. Spend some time praising the Lord. I'm not saying that you shouldn't petition. Talk to Him about the things you need to talk to Him about, but make sure in your life that there is a balance between your petitions and your praises. And then thirdly, I think if you want to live a contented life, you have to guard against greed. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now, in the first point that he makes, where he says we come into the world with nothing, we leave it with nothing, most of us, that's very familiar. This is a statement that oftentimes is misrepresented. It's not money is the root of all kinds of evil. We need a certain amount of money. That will never change. Now, maybe they'll go to Bitcoin or some other weird form or credit cards. I mean, it doesn't matter what form, but we need purchasing power, right? There's going to be things that we need in this life. God knew that. So money is not the issue. It's the love of. It's when I end up in a relationship with money, right? Instead of a relationship with the master. Can I tell you this? Money is a wonderful servant. It's a lousy master. And it will be one or the other in your life. It's the love of wealth. God has promised to meet our need, not our greed. And one of the reasons that we don't have contentment is because we are making this life about our wants more than our needs. Someone once approached Jesus and asked him to take care of an inheritance issue with his brother. I love reading the Bible from a different perspective of life. I'm dyslexic, so I see things very differently. And I'm like, okay, here is the creator of the universe, and you have an opportunity to spend time with him. What do you want to talk about? Well, I got ripped off. Life's not fair. Jesus, I just want you to fix my inheritance problem. That's all I need from you. And then I think about myself. How much of my prayer life is that? I get to spend time with the creator of the universe, just like this guy. What do I want to talk to Jesus about? Well, I got this problem. It's a big problem. If you just fix my money problem, my whatever problem, and then what? Don't need you anymore, Jesus. Thanks. Till the next time I have a problem, which will probably be pretty soon. And I love Jesus' response in Luke 12, 15. It seems pretty sharp to me. Watch out. This guy wasn't expecting this response. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Our culture measures success through money, position, power, and possessions. What you have. And the more of it you have, the more successful you are. That's what the culture tells us. Christ didn't cancel the culture. Christ came and said, don't listen to the culture. It's not where it's at. You'll never be content conforming to the culture. What they're chasing after will bring misery to your life. It's interesting that as a culture, we have a top 10 list, or 100 people actually, we expanded it now, of the richest people in the world. And guess what? It's always changing. Why? Money comes and goes. Can I tell you this? You are not your net worth. You're so much more than that. Don't measure yourself by the kind of house you live in. Don't measure yourself by the money in your bank, the car that you drive. You are more than your net worth. You are so much more that that's the reason that Christ left heaven and came and allowed himself to be crucified for you. Because he cares about your soul. He cares about you as a person, not your possessions. And so one of the ways that we guard against greed is to be thankful. But another antidote to greed, I believe, is knowing who you are in Christ. Is your identity in God? Or looking good? Or your goods? Is your identity in your stuff or in your Savior? It's interesting when people ask you who you are. I'm a doctor. I'm a preacher. I'm a lawyer. I'm a teacher. No, you're not. That's what you do. That's not who you are. If you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior, the answer to the question, who are you? I'm a child of God. Right? Who's your dad? King of the universe? You don't have to be somebody because you have somebody. And that's God. I think the last thing that we're told here to guard against greed and end up living a content and godly life, share generously with others. Remember in verses 17 through 19, he talks about the wealthy. By the way, if you live in America, you are wealthy compared to the world. And he says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with every enjoyment or everything for our enjoyment. Notice there it doesn't say suggest. It says command. This is something that we need to do. And then he says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. You can't take it with you, right? We were told at the beginning of this, you're born with nothing. You'll leave the world with nothing. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. That's quite a thought. What am I storing up? And not just for me. And so how do you do that? Well, you have to invest in eternal things. And I'm not saying you can't invest in the stock market. I probably wouldn't suggest it right now. Just saying. It'll go up, it'll go down, and life will go on. But what are we really investing our lives in? What is eternal? Well, there's only two things that I've found that are really eternal. It's the Word of God and people. Souls and Scripture. So, how do you and I invest the Word of God into people? Recently, Angel and I traveled back to a little town in Colorado that probably two people know about. It's called Holyoke, Colorado. Not a whole lot there. And we went back to a funeral for a man named Jim Bolander. And as I stood at the casket, I don't know if you've ever done this. There are certain people in my life that I will do this with. I reached out and I put my hand on him. And it was very evident he was dead. I don't mean that in a disrespectful way, but you and I both know that at some point when our soul leaves this body, it's empty. You can look into people's eyes, you can touch them, there is no life left. And then I went into the service and had a sharing time. They brought a mic around, and Jim was 91 when he died. Person after person after person got up and said, here's what Jim Bolander did in my life. Jim was still very much alive in the service. The casket part, definitely dead. Now, he's alive in heaven, but he was still alive on earth in the sense of the investment that he was making in people. And so after the service, I went over to his wife, Mary Jane. That's kind of a cool name, Mary Jane. And I knelt down. She's in a wheelchair. She's blind. She couldn't see me. And I was talking to her, and you know when someone's talking to you, look at, she was looking off this way because she couldn't see. But she could hear. And I said, Mary Jane, it's Giles. And I said, I just want to thank you and Jim for investing in Angel and I's life. And here's what she said. Jim and I prayed about you guys as a couple. And we knew you'd be a good investment. Isn't that cool? See, they lived their life looking for good investments. They did well financially, by the way. But their investment portfolio primarily was focused on people, not possessions. And so the question is, who are we investing in? Do you know you were born to be a blessing, not a brat? That's a tough statement. But can I tell you this? No one likes a brat, including the brat. Now, you want to be a spoiled child of God? You want to spend your life being a brat? You won't send anything on ahead. You won't invest in eternal things, and you'll get there with nothing to show for it. You'll have wasted your life. Even the brat doesn't like themselves. They end up miserable. No amount of getting away with things or getting things or, you know, it will not make us happy. And so what are you investing in? What inheritance do we want to leave? Is it just money? Or do we want to leave to the next generation morals that are fast fading away? What are you going to do to invest in your marriage? How are you going to invest in your spouse? You know, do you pray together? Do you play together? Because you need to pray and play with your spouse. What are you doing to invest in your neighbor? Do you know who they are? Do we take the time? It's easy for us to live very isolated lives. And people are a pain if we're honest. People are prickly. People come with all sorts of stuff. And sometimes it's just easy to say, I don't want to deal with people. But you know what? Jesus, when we look at his years of ministry on this earth, it was all about walking around looking for people to invest in, to love on, to care for. What about your kids, your grandkids? Here's one. How do you want to invest in your church? This is one of my favorite places to be because of the people, right? I can say this, and no, I was not paid for this promotional. How do you want to invest in your pastor? How do you want to invest in his wife and his kids, his family? I believe it's still October, right? Pastor Appreciation Month. It's the most awkward month for pastors because we don't know what to do with the thanks. But can I say this to you as a congregation, and can you hold me accountable to this as well? Let's not just say thank you to their family 1 month out of 12. That's less than 10% of the time. Leadership is lonely. It is. Nobody understands what doctors go through except doctors, or teachers go through except teachers. But you know what? Very few people understand what the pastor, his wife, or his kids go through. And so let's be people who share generously with others. We're told in Scripture that the pastor is the gift to the church. I love that picture. What an incredible gift we have. I'm thankful that he got to go spend the week hunting elk. He needs times like that. What if we were to treat all people as a gift? Live right. Be content with what you have. Guard against greed. Share generously with others. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how you encourage us with Scripture. And Lord, we want to be people that live right. We want to live godly lives. But we want to learn how to be content. Because I'm reminded that as we live these content lives, people who do not know Jesus are going to want what we have. But if we're constantly running around discontent, moaning, complaining, upset, why would anybody want what we have? So help us to be that light for others. We pray these things in your name. Amen.